So I want to turn your attention this morning to Psalm 51. So you can turn there, and that's where our scripture reading will be. Psalm 51, and that's what I'll be preaching from this morning. So I'm going to read the scripture, I'll pray, and then I'll preach. Psalm 51, to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God. You will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifice, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let's pray. Father, you are our holy, holy, holy. And we are sinful, sinful, sinful. You dwell in the high and holy place, Isaiah says, where we cannot access, where you're far above all creatures. You exist in a category all of your own, Creator. And far below that is creation, where we are. You are totally other, totally separate from sinners. And yet you also promise in Isaiah that you will dwell with those who are of a lowly and contrite heart, those who are broken over their sin. And we just marvel, God, that you are such a God who would be that holy and yet have regard for sinners like us. The fact that we are not all in hell right now is only because you are a God who is merciful and gracious. And so we come before you this morning, merciful and gracious God, and we want to pray with David, have mercy on me, O God. We need your mercy, God. We need you to cleanse us as you cleansed Isaiah. We need you to cleanse us as you cleansed David. Lord, if we do not yet feel our need for cleansing, please, by your Spirit, convict us of sin this morning. We pray that this word Psalm 51 would bring us all to repentance before you and lead us to joyful worship, that you'd open our lips to praise you, that you'd restore to hearts that are burdened by sin this morning, restore to them the joy of their salvation, God. Grant us here abundant joy, as Jesus promised that we would have. Teach us how to live that life of abundant, joyful obedience to you. We pray that you would just, by your Spirit, teach us in this word, for your glory, God. Please help us, we pray, as we turn to your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what we're about to see in Psalm 51 is really the key to a life of joyful obedience to God. The key that unlocks the door to a life of joyful obedience to God. This is the key that opens the door to joy, to freedom from guilt, to victory over sin, even those sins that you've been in for so long. This is the key to true worship of God, worship that he delights in. And this is the key to really a life of obedience, like God-pleasing attitudes, God-pleasing deeds, God-pleasing words. Like, this is the key. Psalm 51 says that key that opens that door to that kind of life is repentance. Repentance. And of course, we can never think about repentance without faith. They go hand in hand. So you could also say the key to that kind of life is faith. And I think that we often know that, right? The key to a joyful, obedient life, free from sin, free from guilt is faith, yes, but I think oftentimes we forget the necessary other side of the coin, which is repentance. They both come together. It's a package deal. Faith, because we're sinful, requires repentance. We have to turn from sin to God. And so here this morning, I want to just really focus in on repentance. Like, what is repentance? What is true biblical repentance? And I want to ask you, how are you doing at repenting? Examine your own heart and think, do I repent regularly of sin? Is this like a normal rhythm of my life? Like, I sin, I'm convicted, I repent before the Lord. Or is your normal pattern maybe to see your sin and be like, ooh, that's ugly, and then try to sweep it under the rug, hide it, minimize it, make excuses for it, kind of like not even be honest with yourself about the sin, ignore it. Maybe you try to cover that sin up by just trying harder, doing more good deeds. You know, you think, oh, I got to pay penance for that sin. Like, I've just sinned against God. Let me do some good works for him. And you think that's going to solve your sin problem. The truth is that without repentance, you will not change. Without repentance, you will not grow. Without repentance, you will be burdened with guilt. You'll just have that feeling of guilt hanging over you at all times. Like, you'll know, like, yeah, I'm just not right with God. There's something wrong. And you just have that feeling, right? And it's weighing you down. It's robbing you, sapping you of the joy of your salvation. And it keeps you from really worshiping God, like, with glad-hearted worship, right? And doing deeds for him, like, out of a heart of true service. Like, you might do good works, but it's like out of a begrudging heart, or it's out of I'm doing this to earn God's favor, not an overflow of God working through you. So therefore, it's essential that we repent. This is critical, which means we need to know what repentance is. Like, we have to know this well. Like, Christians should be experts in repentance. And so we need to ask that question: what is true biblical repentance? And in Psalm 51, David gives us a model of true biblical repentance. You remember the context, right? It says that right there in the heading, if you look at your Bible, before verse 1, it says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he'd gone into Bathsheba." So for those of you that are not familiar with the story, David is king over Israel. He'd been the man after God's own heart, God's appointed, elect king, was pleasing to God, did so many great things for the Lord, really was so obedient. God blessed Israel on account of his obedience. And David's king. And this episode of his sin is recorded for us in 2 Samuel 11. So if you want to read that later, jot that down, 2 Samuel 11. And there, it's this time where the kings usually go out to battle. That's what the writer says. And David stayed home. And one day, David goes up on his roof. And while he's up on his roof, he sees on another roof in the distance a woman bathing. And he's attracted. And he sends his servants to go inquire after who she is. And he has his servants go and retrieve her for him. And he commits adultery with her. And she was up on the roof bathing, not because she was doing something wrong, but because she was actually ceremonially cleansing herself. That's what the writer tells us. She was obeying God. She was trying to be pleasing to God. And David sent and had her come, and he committed adultery with her. Soon he found out she was pregnant by him. Her husband at that time was away at war. And David, finding out that she was pregnant, wanting to hide his sin, right? Because once she's pregnant, her husband's away. It's like, how did this happen, right? There's no cover-up for David. David, rather than repenting and coming clean, he decides, I gotta hide this. So he comes up with a plan. He schemes a way to make sure that people don't find out about his sin. And what he does is he has Uriah come back from battle. He tries to get Uriah drunk so that way he could go home and sleep with his wife. And then, you know, it'd be like, oh yeah, she got pregnant because of him, right? Her husband. That doesn't work. Uriah's a faithful man. And he's like, I can't go home while the Ark of the Covenant is outside of the tent and all of my fellow soldiers are outside on the battlefield. I can't sleep at home with my wife. So he won't go home. Like, he's a righteous man. So then David comes up with another plan. And he tells the commander of his army to put Uriah in the front lines and then to strategically withdraw so that he would be vulnerable and would be killed. So David essentially, right, hires a hitman, almost, you could say, to have Uriah killed. He murders him. He's guilty of murder. And after he murders him, there's no remorse. When you read the account, David's just like, it's okay. Like, people die in battle all the time. He just kind of makes excuses for his sin. And meanwhile, Bathsheba hears about it and is at home mourning for the death of her husband. And after she's done mourning, David then takes her in and makes her his wife. This is the context in which we're in. David's hiding his sin. He's committing adultery. He's committing murder. And the whole time he's hiding it. And then in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan the prophet comes and confronts David and exposes his sin. And then David repents. And this is a poetic description of his repentance here in Psalm 51. And so here in Psalm 51, I should mention this. This is inspired repentance. This is like Spirit-inspired record of repentance here, right? This is the word of God. David was writing under the inspiration of the Spirit. So this is like God's instructions to us. This is how to repent. So here, Psalm 51, God gives you five components of true repentance. Five components of true repentance so that you can repent and live a life of joyful obedience to God. Five components of true repentance so that you can repent and live a life of joyful obedience to God. The first component is, and this is so key, you need to remember who God is. We see that in verses 1 to 2. Remember who God is. Verse 1, David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Now notice, on what basis, right? David's asking for forgiveness here, right? It's clear. Wash me thoroughly, cleanse me from sin, blot out my transgressions, have mercy. He's pleading for forgiveness. And on what basis is he pleading with God for forgiveness? Is it like a pledge of good works? Like, God, forgive me and I'll do this for you. Or God, like, because I'm so broken over my sin, forgive me. Or God, I promise, if you forgive me this time, I'll never do it again. No, that's not the basis on which David appeals to God for forgiveness. He says, "Have mercy on me according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." David is appealing to God for mercy on the basis of who God is, not on anything within him. David's thinking of God, this is who you are. You're merciful. Verse 1 actually could say, "Be gracious to me, O God." That's a better translation. So we have gracious, merciful, steadfast love, iniquity, transgression, and sin. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Where does God reveal himself as a God who's merciful and gracious and slow to anger? Remember, turn with me to Exodus 34. We'll just go there briefly. Exodus 34, Moses had just asked God in chapter 33 to show me your glory, right? And God says, "I'm going to make all my goodness pass by you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord." God's going to reveal his glory to Moses. And this is what he says. He basically preaches who he is to Moses. And he says in verse 5, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord,'" that's Yahweh, Yahweh, "'a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin.'" Do you see that? David takes those very words, and he's like, this is who I know my God is. God has revealed to his people, this is who I am. I am merciful and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That's committed, loyal love. And I forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. And so David knows this about God. He's just committed adultery, right? And murder. And he grabs hold of God and he says, "God, because of who you are, forgive me." That's an essential component to true repentance. We must remember who God is. We must remember who God is and really cling to him in faith. And because David knows who God is, in verse 2, he's asking him for total cleansing, right? Transgression, iniquity, and sin are all different words used to describe sin. Transgression is like willful rebellion. Here's the line, don't cross it, and you cross. Iniquity is the guilt that's worthy of punishment. And sin is missing the mark, right? Like falling short of God's standard. And so David puts all these together saying, "God, just cleanse me thoroughly, like of every aspect of my sin." He uses words like blot out, which means to wipe away. You use that word like to wipe a dish clean, or to remove somebody's name from a list. Like you have somebody's name there and you wipe it away so you can no longer see that name there. He says, wash me of my iniquity, right? Cleanse me, like removing stains from a garment. Remove from me the stain of my sin. And then he says, cleanse me, which is a Levitical word, a priestly word, meaning to purify. It's also used of purifying metals of dross, removing the impurities from the metal. And so David's saying, like, God, just thoroughly make me clean. David has boldness to go to God and ask for things, even after committing such sins as adultery and murder. Like that gives us boldness, does it not? I can go to God with any sin and ask him to forgive me, not because of who I am, but because of who he is, because of what he's done for me through Christ. So go to God and take him at his word. And you might say, but you don't know like how bad I've sinned. Like, well, remember, David, adultery and murder. You might say, but you don't understand how long I've been running from God. Like, you don't know how long I've been in my unrepentance. Know this, that there's more grace in God than there is sin in you. There's more grace in God than there is sin in you. You could not exhaust his grace. Remember Exodus 34:6. It's his glory to forgive sinners, right? Show me your glory. And he says, I forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. So don't run from God when you've sinned. Run to him. Remember who he is. Take hold of his promise of who he is in his word and come to him and plead for forgiveness. That's the first essential component to true repentance. The second is we need to confess our sin. You need to confess your sin to God. And we see this in verses 3-6. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Sorry, let me say that again. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth, in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. So here we actually see within this confession, there's really four aspects to David's confession that we need to imitate. So confess your sin, and there's four things we should look for in our own confession. The first is we need to acknowledge our sin. You need to acknowledge your sin, and we see that in verse 3, right? I know my transgression. My sin, it's ever before me. Like, I see it. Don't hide your sin. Don't minimize it. Be honest. I've sinned. Here it is in all of its ugliness. Second, we need to have a Godward sorrow over our sin. Look at verse 4. This is just so surprising considering David's situation. Look what he says. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You only? God only? Is God the only one David sinned against? Adultery with Bathsheba, murdering her husband, hiding all the sin, deceiving. Why does David say, because clearly he's sinned against both Bathsheba and Uriah. But he says you only because though the sins against Bathsheba and Uriah are great, his greatest crime is that he broke God's law. He rebelled against his creator. That is a far greater crime than doing anything to a creature. What you do to God matters more than anything. He, like we said, is the holy, holy, holy God. To think about rebelling against him, there's nothing worse than that. Even murder and adultery are not worse than like the damage that causes horizontally is cannot be compared to that vertical relationship. So have a Godward sorrow of your sin. God must be your primary concern when you sin. So think about that. Is God usually the primary concern when you sin? Or are you more concerned about what other people think, how your sin has affected your relationships, the consequences of your sin? Is that your main concern? Or is it, God, I have sinned against you? That needs to be our primary concern, and we need to ask God, give me that kind of sorrow where I care most about how this has offended you. And third, we need to agree with God about our sin. We see that in the second half of verse 4. Agree with God about your sin. He says to God, I've done what is evil in your sight so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Right? He's saying, God, like, your word has pronounced me guilty. Right? He's broken several of the Ten Commandments, right? Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not bear false witness. He's broken all of those. And so he's saying, God, like, you're just to judge me. I deserve judgment. This sin deserves your judgment. He doesn't make excuses for it. He doesn't say something like, God, like, why did you allow me to go up on the rooftop at that moment when she was bathing? Like, he doesn't make any kind of excuse like that, right? He's saying, God, like, I deserve your judgment. There's no question about it. So that is an essential aspect to our confession. We need to recognize, God, I'm worthy of judgment right now. Like, I have sinned against you. My sin is as bad as you say it is. This one sin makes me worthy of hell. And next, the last thing that David has here is he shows us that we need to forsake all self-righteousness when we confess. Forsake all self-righteousness. We see this in verses 5 and 6. Notice how he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. And then he says, behold, you delight in truth. David's making this parallel contrast here, right? He's saying, in the Hebrew, it's literally, behold, iniquity I was brought forth in. And then it says, behold, truth you delight in the inward being. So he's saying, like, God, what you want in me is truth. And in the Bible, truth and righteousness go hand in hand. And so he's saying, God, what you want in me in truth is inside is truth, but all I have in me is iniquity. I'm a sinner through and through. I am totally depraved. He doesn't come thinking like, oh, like, I'm going to do better, or God, I'm going to clean myself up. He's saying, God, like, I have no hope except for you. Notice he says, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Wisdom, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom, right? You teach me how to live rightly before you. You are my only hope. All I have in me is sin, and you are the only one that can change me. Forsake all self-righteousness. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, right? What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. David recognizes that his sin, right, the murder and the adultery, these acts that he did, right, that those all are, they're wicked in themselves, but the problem lies in him, in his wicked heart. He's like, God, these sins show the reality of my heart. And he's like, I'm wicked. David has forsaken all righteousness. And when we confess our sins, we need to do the same. So first we need to, in confession, acknowledge our sin, have Godward sorrow, agree with God about our sin, that it deserves judgment, and forsake all self-righteousness. Recognize that that sin happened because it came from your heart. And this leads us, that last petition really leads us to what David does in verses 7 to 12. That petition for God to do something in his heart. In verses 7 to 12, we see the third component of true repentance. And that's this need to plead with God for total cleansing. Plead with God for total cleansing. And there's two parts to this. First is the cleansing of forgiveness. The cleansing of forgiveness. And we see this in verses 7 to 9. He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." What David's doing here, he's saying hyssop, right? That's not familiar to us, but that would have been very familiar to the Israelites, because the priest would take this branch, this hyssop branch, and he'd dip it in water, and he would ceremonially sprinkle people, and they would be cleansed from their uncleanness. So if you had leprosy, and God healed you from your leprosy, one of the things you had to do was go to the priest, and he would pronounce you clean, and he would cleanse you with this water dipped in the sprinkled with the hyssop. David's asking God, be my priest. Act as priest for me. Make me clean. Make me acceptable to you. And then in the latter half of 7, he says, wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Like, think about snow and how bright white that is, right? Like, sunny day, you can't look at that for more than, 5 seconds? It's blindingly white. And David's saying, God, you can wash me, like the sin-stained sinner, even whiter than snow. I can become more dazzling than the brightness of snow on a sunny day. And this all comes through God's priestly work for David. And believer, I just want to remind you that you have a high priest, a divine high priest like David, who cleanses completely from sin. Remember in the book of Hebrews, the writer says in chapter 9, verse 11, Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. Christ has come as a high priest. The sacrifice that he offered on the cross, he offered it as our priest. Verse 26 of chapter 9 says, Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. His sacrifice completely puts away sin, like definitively. His one offering as high priest of himself puts away sin for all time. In chapter 10, verse 14, it says, by a single offering, Christ has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Christ has acted as high priest for you. So you can have confidence when you come to him and say, purge me, wash me. He will. His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. In verse 8, we see that David is stricken with intense conviction over his sin. He says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. He's saying, God, you have broken my bones. What does that mean? He's speaking of this pressing that God has pushed down on him. Read Psalm 32. It's also a psalm of David's repentance. And he talks about how God has sapped him of strength. His hand has been heavy upon him. God does not allow his children to just stray into sin and leave them there. He brings them under intense conviction of sin. It is his grace that does that. He doesn't allow us to have a joyful life living in sin. If you're experiencing that intense conviction, that's good news, because God is at work in you. And David's saying here, free me from that. Like, this weight of my guilt, like, free me from it, right? This all comes through the cleansing that God provides. David's waiting to hear those words, you are forgiven. And then it's like, the weight, right? Gone. No more of that pressing conviction. That's what David's asking for here. He's just in this whole area, he's pleading for the cleansing of forgiveness. And then in verse 9, he says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Basically, he's saying, God, hide your face. Don't look at my sin. Like, wipe out my transgression. Remove it completely from your record. Treat me as though I've never sinned. Notice that boldness, right? David committed adultery and murder, and he's praying, God, treat me as though this had never happened. And of course, we know God justly does that because he punished that sin on Christ. So this needs to be our plea to God after we've confessed our sin. God, please forgive me. Wash me through the blood of your Son. And I think most of us know that. And I think this is where a lot of us stop, right? We think, okay, I've repented. That's it. God has forgiven me. I've confessed my sin. He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And that word's true, right? I'm not gonna break that. But I think that oftentimes we think about our sin wrongly, and we think about sin externally. As in, there's these things out here that I've done and I need it cleaned up, I need it erased so that I can live free. But the problem, like we saw in verse 5, is not this. It's not outside of you. The problem is, yes, your sin is wicked, these deeds are terrible, but the ultimate problem lies in your heart. This needs to be fixed, your heart, inside. Not just the covering of the sin outside, you need a heart renovation. So if we stop here, we're not tracing back the sin to its root, which is in the heart. We're like chopping off the heads of weeds. They're just going to grow back. They'll grow back every time unless you pluck them out by the root. You got to go all the way deep down and pull out that weed by the root so that it never grows back. And this is what David is praying here. This is the second aspect of pleading with God for total cleansing. This is why I said total cleansing. The cleansing of forgiveness, and we also need to pray for the cleansing of our hearts. We need to pray for spiritual transformation. And notice where spiritual transformation, where heart change comes from. Look at the subject of the verbs in verses 9 to 12. Who is the subject? Who's doing the action of the verb? He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Who's acting? Who's David asking to act? It's God. He's saying, God. He's saying, God, create in me a clean heart. God, give me a right spirit. He's not saying, God, help me, help my heart to be right. I think we're familiar with that prayer. We probably pray that a lot. God, help me to obey. Help me to do what is right. And those aren't bad, but we can pray bigger than that. We need to pray bigger than that. We need to pray, God, there's nothing good in me. Please give me a new heart. Please give me a spirit that wants to obey. Unless you do, I will keep falling into this same sin. Notice that David makes no pledge of like, I'm not going to do it again. He's saying, God, change me. He knows that unless God changes him, he is very likely to fall into the sin again. True repentance requires us pleading for heart change. We need to realize that the source of our sin is in our heart. We cannot ignore that. If you miss that, I can almost guarantee you're going to continue struggling with those same sins. And you're certainly not going to feel the joy of like, God, I'm totally dependent on you. And you transform sinners like me. So he asks for a clean heart. And I don't think we have time to go through everything, but let me just briefly explain. He's asking for, that's that clean, that Levitical word. He's asking for a pure, acceptable heart, a heart that's acceptable to God. He is asking for a right spirit, which is a steadfast spirit. Really, he's saying, renew within me a spirit of one who is steadfast. He's saying, make me a steadfast man. And what he means by that is he wants his disposition to be one of steadfast obedience to God, like reliable obedience, where he doesn't have these lapses into sin. He's saying, God, establish me in your ways, like the psalmist says in Psalm 119. Essentially, he's saying, God, keep me from sinning like this again. Set me in your ways. Make me a steadfast man. And then in verse 11, he's saying, God, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. In the Old Testament, the Spirit was given for particular roles. This is different than the Spirit given in the New Testament, where we're all Spirit-filled believers. What David is talking about here is a special anointing by God that he received to be king. Prior to him, Saul was anointed as king. But then Saul disobeyed God. He blatantly disobeyed God's word, and God removed the Holy Spirit from him, that kingly anointing. And he rejected Saul as king. And David here, as king of Israel, realizing he has sinned like Saul, he has rejected God's word, done what is forbidden in the Ten Commandments, just so blatantly there, and he's saying, God, don't do to me what you did to Saul. Please, don't reject me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He's saying, God, please, like, make me, in verse 11, make me fit for your service so that I can act as king, a righteous king over Israel. So I just want to encourage you, believer, God will never take his Holy Spirit from you, no matter how badly you've sinned. If you're his, he sealed you with his Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:11-14 there. He has sealed you. He will not, that's a pledge, a promise of eternal inheritance. He will not revoke his promise. But here David's saying, God, like, please keep me in your service. I want to keep serving you. And that's a good prayer for us. God, please, let me keep serving you. Don't let this sin remove my ability or steal my ability or rob me of the privilege of serving you. And then in verse 12, it's just amazing. David says, God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. The joy, just think about that, like, Pastor Josh pointed out this to me when I was talking to him about the psalm, and he's like, yeah, it's just amazing that David committed adultery and murder, and he can ask God for joy, and that God would actually give him joy. You think, he can maybe be saved, but he's got to live a miserable life for the rest of his life, right? That's how we might think, right? He needs that kind of punishment for his sin where he can never experience joy again until he gets to heaven. But no, that's not who our God is. God wants to give us joy. Remember, it's his glory to save sinners. And here, David's saying, give me that joy, that sweet joy of, like, being one who's forgiven, who knows your salvation. Please, God, grant me that. And then he says, uphold me with a willing spirit. And this is interesting. This is really neat, I think. So willing, that word willing, it speaks of those who give free will offerings to God. They come with a willing heart to give to God. When Moses instructed Israel to help build the tabernacle, he asked for a free will offering. And he says, I marked it out, I think. I'm sorry, guys, I can't find it. But God, a contribution to the tabernacle. Yeah, I'll have to find it another time. But it's there in Exodus where the people freely come and give their gold and their silver and all their fine articles for the building of the tabernacle. And they do it out of, it's not commanded. They give it out from willing hearts, generous hearts, because they want to worship God. And so David's saying here, God, give me that kind of heart all the time, We're like, I just want to freely commit myself to your service. Notice that language, right? Uphold me. God, you uphold me with a willing spirit. Give me that desire to obey you all the time. David knows the workings of God in like Philippians 12:13, right? That God is at work in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So David's praying, God, give me this kind of heart. Make my whole life a free will offering to you. And we need to pray like this. This needs to be the kinds of prayers that we pray when we repent. We can't just stop at, God, forgive me. We need to pray for total cleansing. Cleansing for the sin and cleansing inward. Cleansing for that wickedness within our heart that brought out that sin. God, give me a new heart. God, give me a spirit that's ready to obey you. God, give me a spirit that wants to be your servant. Restore to me that joy of your salvation. And this leads us to the fourth component of true repentance in verses 13 to 17, where we see that we need to repent with the goal of worship. Repent with the goal of worship. Really, true repentance seeks God's glory. It's not just like, I want to be free from this convicting guilt. Like, it's like, no, God, I want to be free from this guilt so I can be free to serve you. Free to worship you, free to praise you. Repentance is turning from sin to service of God. It has to work that way. You can't just stop at repenting from sin because it's always a turning. Repenting means to turn. So it's to turn from sin to something. And that something, for it to be true repentance, needs to be God. And what our commitment needs to be at that point is serving God. It was like we were committed to doing the sin, and now it's like, no, I want to be committed to serving God, worshiping him. So repent with the goal of worship. Verse 13, he says, notice, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. God, if you do this, I'm going to teach other sinners. Look at this God who forgives. Look at this God. He has forgiven me of adultery and murder. Repent, like he will forgive you of your sins, so cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll change your heart and give you a willing spirit to obey him. Look at who this God is. Come to him and repent. Receive this free forgiveness that he offers through faith in him. I'll teach transgressors your way. God, believer, God will use your sin, as horrible as it is, God will use your sin to magnify his grace. That's what God's doing in the world. God is using sin to magnify his grace. Genesis 50:20, right? What you meant for evil, brothers, Joseph saying, God meant for good. God will take your evil deeds and turn it into good. And one of those things that's good about it is you can teach other sinners about God. You've come to know his grace, you've come to experience it, and now you can tell other sinners about him. That's one of the joys of repentance and forgiveness, is being now released by God to serve. We get to go out and serve as forgiven sinners. Verse 14, there's a similar thing happening, but now this is a Godward focus, where he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, the guilt of my murder, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Like David's goal is not just, I want to be free from this feeling of guilt. It's, God, I want to praise you. I want to sing to you. Verse 15, oh Lord, open my lips. Open them. Notice, like, he's like, my lips have been shut. I have not been praising you. I've been stuck in this conviction of sin, hiding my sin. And now, God, may you, through your forgiveness, through your cleansing of my heart, open my lips so that I praise you. God, put praises in my mouth. What a God, right? To think that we could go to God. This is his spirit-inspired word. This is a model for us. This is how we should pray. God, put praises in my mouth so that I can praise you. Forgive me so I can praise you. And God does. In verse 16, we see David is so concerned about offering true worship to God. He says, you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David's saying, like, God, like, of course God doesn't despise sacrifice, but he does when it's done without heart. The sacrifices of Israel are meant to be an outward expression of an inward reality. They're meant to reflect a broken heart, a heart that's broken over sin. It's not just an external deed, I'll bring my goat, have it slaughtered, I'll be atoned for sin. No, it's, I'm so broken over my sin, and I'm bringing this goat because, God, you have promised that this will atone for my sin. And so David really wants to worship God rightly. Notice he's not just doing good deeds, right? David doesn't immediately cover up his sin with, I'm just going to do good works for God without fixing my heart first. He's saying, no, my heart is primary. I'm going to focus on that, and then I will worship God. We need to imitate him in this. True repentance always has as its goal the worship of God. Is that the way that you repent? And then finally, the fifth and final component of true repentance is that you need to pray for the spiritual welfare of those affected by your sin. Pray for the spiritual welfare of those affected by your sin. David says, do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. David's praying, God, do good to your people. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. See, David as king has compromised Israel. He, as the leader of Israel, committing such heinous sins in the sight of Israel, has brought danger upon Israel. Israel had a covenant with God. If you obey, I'll bless you. If you disobey and persist in that disobedience, I will curse you. This was the arrangement that Israel had with God. And so here David's seeing, I have committed covenant treason by doing this. I, as the head of Israel, have committed covenant treason, and I brought all of Israel in danger because of it. And if you read the rest of the story of Israel's kings, you'll see the actions of the kings affect the entire nation, right? As the king goes, so goes the nation. The king is worshiping idols, the nation worships idols. The king falls into sin, the nation goes into sin. And so David realizes, my sin is more than just me. It has affected more people. It's affected Israel. And so he's saying, God, please do good to your people. Please, God, because of your good pleasure, because you've set your favor upon Israel. And he's saying, build up the walls of Jerusalem. One of the threats with the curses was that Israel would be basically sieged, taken over, taken into captivity, which we know came to pass, right? That was one of the curses. And so David's saying, by saying, build up the walls, he's saying, God, protect Israel, strengthen Israel. Don't allow that to happen, the curse. Please be merciful here. I think that's what's going on here. And he's saying, God, then if you do good to Israel, they're going to worship you. Like, you will have the delight of burnt offerings on your altar. And so for us, when we sin, our sin affects more than just us. Even those sins that you think are most private, we need to pray for those. And I think this would include this idea of restitution, right? David doesn't include it here, but if you've stolen, you have to repay the person that you stole. There needs to be some kind of restitution to the person, if there can be. There at least needs to be an asking for forgiveness. But our sins affect more than just us. And I just want to highlight this one thing that I think we so often overlook in the church, is that we are members of a body, a hand, an eye, a kidney, a heart. When one member is not functioning properly, it affects the whole body. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Christ, who's the head, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When each part works properly, when every member of the body is functioning as God intended, the body grows. So what happens when one of the members of the body is giving in to sin over and over? The body is hindered from its growth. What you do in secret matters not just for you, but for all of us. And so we need, when we sin, we need to say, God, please bless your church. Please don't allow my sins to bring harm to your church. Please protect them. Please grow them. Please strengthen them. Build them up. So we see these five components to true repentance. This is what real biblical repentance looks like. You must remember who God is. You must confess your sin to him. You must plead with God for total cleansing, the forgiveness and the heart change. You need to repent with the goal of worshiping him, serving him, and you need to pray for the spiritual welfare of those affected by your sin. So I just ask you now just to take a minute and evaluate yourself. What components of true repentance are you missing? What is your habit of repentance? What does it look like? Does it look like David's? I would encourage you today to take this psalm and just sit before the Lord and pray through it as though this is yours. Pray through the words and ask God to forgive you. If the Lord's convicting you of sin this morning, like, take that sin to him. Remember who he is. He's a good, gracious, forgiving God. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and he transforms us. Let's go to him and ask that he would. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are amazed, really, that this psalm is really about you, the God who forgives, the God who transforms. You get all the glory in this psalm. We bring nothing but wicked, ugly, filthy sin, and we look at you and we're like, God, you are great. Glorious God, forgiving sinners, completely cleansing us, making us whiter than snow. Father, I pray that everyone in here would, that you would enable them to repent, as David has shown us here, and that you would give them the joy of that status which is theirs in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Give them the joy of that status, Lord, and I pray that you would make this kind of repentance a habit in our lives, and that so that we can live a life of joyful obedience to you for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.